here this morning, all of you. It just seems that December has begun and a lot going on, a lot of busyness, but nothing more important than taking the time just to come before the Lord and worship Him, is there? That's what this is all about, the relationship we have with Him. As we read in that psalm, He's a God who's willing to lead us, so let's just pray and ask Him to lead us a little closer to Him even as we study His word this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a gracious God, that you show your love to us through your Son in such a visible manner for us, in such a expressive way, not only through coming into this world as a man, but also, Lord, through giving your life on the cross for us. No greater love could we ever see than the love that you showed for us. And so we come with hearts full of gratitude this morning. We come wanting to honor your name, and we're thankful that you have enabled us even to do that by your presence in our lives. So I pray that our time together here this morning would be an encouraging time for us, that it would realign our thinking, Lord, our focus on you, and that our lives would continue to be transformed by your presence, that we would take you into this world, be witnesses for you in the way we live. So lead us, we pray, in our time in your word, Lord. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in these last few passages in Acts, we have seen the theme of discipleship come to the foreground, not just the title, not just talking about, oh, these were the disciples, but thinking about the activity of discipleship. And we've been realizing how absolutely important that is for those of us who would call ourselves Christians. Not just that we say, oh, we're Christians or we're disciples or that we're followers, but that we'd actually be involved in this process of following. And we see that this comes from an obedience in our growing, in an obedience that comes from our growing intimacy with the Lord. Our relationship's closer, we love Him more, we understand His heart, and we want to obey Him. And we know that this was the focus of Paul's third missionary journey. It didn't seem like he was breaking any new ground. In fact, it doesn't say at all that he went into a new area, but it seemed to be just rerouting or going back through places he'd already been, encouraging the congregations that had sprung up in different places, those people who had come to know the Lord. And it was all about encouraging them to carry on, to continue to grow, to continue to follow, to hold on to the gospel truth that they had been given. And so it was about, encouraging them to carry on in discipleship. Those who were already in the way, remember how it talked about the way, continuing in the way. Last week we saw how he reassured the fearful in Ephesus after the riots. He just sort of gave them that encouragement at the end of it all, just to make sure, you guys know God's in control here, he's got this. And then he revitalized the faint-hearted in Troas. Remember the place he stayed for the 7 days, and he preached that really long sermon all night, and the guy falls asleep. And I mean, the people were obviously wanting to hear him because they stuck it out the whole night. And well, Eutychus didn't quite make it, except he was resurrected, and just a picture of God's grace, God's power and God's compassion more than anything, giving people truth, what they need. And then, we just saw how he was revisiting the faithful all along the way, town to town, city to city, village to village, wherever there were people who knew the Lord, he was encouraging them. He was coming alongside, face-to-face encouraging, not FaceTime encouragement. He wasn't satisfied with Zoom. He went and was with these people. But what did he say to them when he was with them? We never got details about he went there, he went here, maybe a general statement, but we never got the detailed words about what he was saying. A lot of the time, Luke was not with them on this part of the journey. They split up, and so he wasn't recording it. And so we didn't have those details until now, until today. We are going to start into this passage where you might remember, as we finished last week, Paul had skipped stopping at Ephesus, a place where he had very close ties with people. He'd spent a long time there getting the church established. And so he's very close to these people, and he did not stop there for that exact reason. How'd you like that? Somebody who felt so close to you, they just decided not to visit you. Why would he have done that? Do you remember the pressure he was under? God compelled him to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And he knows, if I go to Ephesus, it's not going to be a quick stop. If I visit with these people, I'm going to have to visit with these people as well. And then there are those guys over there. And then these guys. And so he just decided, okay, I'm going to go by. He stops at Miletus and he says, get the elders out here. I want to give them some last instructions, some last encouragement. And so en route to Pentecost in Jerusalem, and we could say, well, why is it so important that he was in Jerusalem at Pentecost? We know Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. It was a feast day, and it was a harvest time celebration. It's interesting because the Passover was 50 days before it. So Passover was the big celebration. And we know what that was all about. The killing of the Passover lamb, symbolic of, you know, what Christ would do when he came to this world, gave his life for us. But then Pentecost was 50 days after. Passover was during the time of the sowing of the seed. Pentecost, 50 days later, the time of harvest. Well, there was a good harvest at Pentecost, wasn't there? Because Pentecost was the anniversary of the church, wasn't it? That was when Peter stood up and he preached that sermon, that gospel sermon, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord that day. It's sort of an interesting picture, a prophetic picture that God puts in place so that when it happens, lights turn on and people go, this is it. This is the real thing. You know, before it was Passover, we're killing a lamb, and then this celebration of harvest. But now it all comes together because Jesus Christ died at Passover, didn't he? The lamb, gave his life, paid for our sin. And then 50 days later, there's this great harvest, and the church of Jesus Christ begins in the world. So we understand that, yeah, Paul had this desire to go there, to be with the other brothers, to celebrate their anniversary, the anniversary of this church. And so he stopped at Miletus, calls the leaders to give them the last in-person instructions. Now, we remember there's the book of Ephesians that he wrote at a later point in time. But this was their last encouragement, his last words to them. And these were men, right? Only the leaders of the church. These were the men who were real disciples. I mean, they just carried on with their discipleship. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. And they started telling others, and as the church formed, they were the guys who were put in charge to continue to lead the other people. So they were disciples who'd gone through the full cycle. They were disciples who were making disciples. And so we understand that, it's very important that Paul take time with these guys. And this is where we get a glimpse of one of those conversations as Dr. Luke, the author of Acts, is with Paul at this time, records the contents of this encouragement to be disciples. And it's a challenge, it's a reminder, and it's a reassurance. It's a challenge of what is involved in being a disciple. It's a reminder of the importance of the work that we're doing, this following Christ. how significant it is. And it's a reassurance of the eternal investment that we're making as we serve the Lord. So let's go through this. These themes permeate all of the words, the encouragement, but there seems to be a certain weight in different parts of what Paul says. And this first part, he's talking about them, talking to them, he's challenging them with this idea of what it takes to be a true disciple. And he requires them to consider his own sacrificial example. Let's read some verses here. Let's begin in verse 17, which is where it starts, the idea of stopping in Miletus, and down to verse 24. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Throughout the initial part of this address, Paul covers the themes that I mentioned, but there is this reminder of the importance of what they're involved in. A reassurance that this ministry that they have of serving the Lord, of being his disciples, of following him, has absolute value. Not just value for a short period of time, not just a value in a certain circumstance, but a value for all time. And he starts out talking to them about the requirement of living a life of sacrifice. And Paul uses himself as an example. Now I know it's a little hard for us to swallow sometimes. In fact, someone said to me just this past week, "Doesn't Paul seem a little proud sometimes?" Because he says, "Hey, you guys want to know about sacrifice? Look at my life." And you know, in one sense, we could say, well, yeah, it sounds a little bit proud, but you know, when we try to teach somebody, if what we do does not line up with what we say, it kind of takes the heart out of the teaching, doesn't it? You know, we always talk about practicing what we preach, and a lot of times it has nothing to do with what goes on in here. We just say, you know, you can't say one thing and do another. And so I would have to say this to our consideration: is Paul a proud guy? When he brings himself up, when he talks about his example, he must be pretty confident that what he was doing was what he was saying, that he was living a life of sacrifice. Because otherwise it would be harmful to bring that up. We've also probably heard somebody, "Don't look what I do, just do what I say." We've heard that, right? But that wasn't what he was doing. He was saying, "Look, I have been faithful to the Lord. You guys look at my life. What I'm saying to you is what we need to be living." Christ was a sacrifice. There's no other way around a life of following him not being a sacrificial life. Christ was the master of sacrifice. And so we have this compulsion to obey, this compulsion to obey Christ, this compulsion to obey because of Paul's faithfulness to Christ's example. And we remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And we all know that we can't just do the right thing. You and I try to sometimes just do the right thing, and well, there's always a point where it fails. But when we live our lives in relationship with Christ, when we walk more closely to Him, His character rubs off on us. His Spirit has free rein in our lives. And our lives, if we're true disciples, if we have received Christ, received His Spirit, will become more sacrificial people. We'll know how to serve those around us. We'll know how to love. We'll know how to be humble. And so here it is. Here's what Paul is calling them to. And he's saying, I served the Lord. I was faithful. I humbled myself. There was a faithful, full disclosure to the gospel, no matter where I was, no matter who I was talking to, Jew or Greek, no matter what the cost. He had this obstinate obedience, didn't he? I mean, I'm sure if we were walking alongside him, we'd just say, "No, just Paul, just step back, take a break for this one moment, please. Just don't go in there. Don't say this." I mean, just because he just continued on. And this same Spirit of the Lord that was leading him along, that was telling him, go here, 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 he was willingly following there and there and there, and now on to Jerusalem, was telling him that trouble was coming. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Spirit has told me there's going to be a problem there. The Spirit continues to confirm it in different places. There's going to be trouble." But he says, it doesn't matter. I mean, this is next level discipleship, right? Sometimes the Lord leads us in a way, leads us in a direction, and we find out later on, oh, this is going to be a problem. I'm going to suffer in this situation. And we think, it's a good thing I didn't know about it. Because we're still in our Jonah sort of stage of discipleship. If we suspect there's trouble, we're not going there. If God asks us to do something, but we think, well, it might not turn out well, we get on a ship and head the other way. But we see where Paul's life and relationship has developed to, the point he's come to with the Lord. The Lord gives full disclosure. Here's where I want you to go next, and there's going to be problems. Imprisonment, torture. And Paul goes, okay, I'll do it. I'll go. And so we see the Apostle Paul living out the gospel. Because true discipleship doesn't count the cost. The cost doesn't matter. The clear call is what's important. As long as we know this is what the Lord wants us to do, then that is what we do. Luke 9:27 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And the question there is, how does sacrifice apply to your life? The sacrifice of the cross, which is laying down your life willingly. That's what Christ did. And I don't have to know what that means to you. You don't have to know what that means. What you have to do is say, "Lord, what does that mean? How do you want me to lay down my life for you as you did for me? How does that apply? What does that mean to you?" This willingness to say, "Okay, God, come what may, I will follow you. I will do whatever you want I give up the right to my own life. Now, we could be thinking, wow, that's really deep discipleship. But the way Jesus says it there, it's like it's entry-level discipleship. If you're not willing, you may not know all that it means, all that it is, but if you're not willing to lay down your life, he says, you can't be my disciple. Now, there's room for growth in that, because I think sometimes that we've all come to Christ in a little bit of a naive way. We come not recognizing the full price that's required. It's required, but we just don't understand it completely. And then as we go along, as we grow, as we understand what Christ did for us completely or more completely, the call that's on our lives to be true followers, to be disciples, to be a witness to the end of the earth, we go, oh, this is pretty heavy. But I already made that choice. I am willing to give my life. And so what that means to us, how it applies, just continues to grow. It continues to get bigger and bigger. For sure, there was some soul searching going on in this situation. As Paul spoke to these men in Miletus and said, you know, it's about giving your life. And they look at Paul and they probably see some scars. They know about his suffering. They know what his ministry has been to this point in time. It hasn't been pretty. And they go, wow, this is the challenge. This is what God calls us to. This is what he requires of disciples. What about with us? They might have been thinking that, what about us? But I'm asking the question for you and I, what about for us? What does it mean to be a true disciple? What does it mean to lay down our lives? What does it mean to be willing to do whatever God calls us to do? Have we explored that? Have we taken steps forward in our own personal life? Have we found and faced that challenge? And do we know the value? Because Paul doesn't leave them there with the, hey, it's a sacrifice of your life. He goes on and he reminds them about the seriousness of the gospel ministry, the value that it has, not just to them, but to the world and to Christ. Let's carry on reading, 25 down to 31. It says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. The gospel is not just about the giving of our lives, but it's about the saving of lives as well. Lives are on the line. And if we have salvation, if we know Christ, we're responsible to pass on this life-saving message to others. Paul says, I'm innocent of your blood. He had this apostolic ministry, this ministry as a disciple of Christ to share the gospel with others. And he saw it as this, if I don't share, I'm responsible for your life. for the loss of your life. But he says, I have been faithful. I can wash my hands. I know I did my part. I shared the gospel with you. It's on you as to whether you received it or not. That's what he was saying to these people. Because this gospel is about life. Christ did his part. He gave his life. He gave his blood. He talks about that there too. Paul says, I did my part. Now you have a responsibility to share with others. He calls them to consider the flocks that they have over them, the responsibility that they have on their hands to faithfully communicate the gospel to these people through what they say, through how they live. It's in, on their hands because they've been given this ministry. As disciples, we need to be discipling. Right from the beginning, right from when Jesus left that great commission with his disciples, that was the point. That disciples disciple more disciples, who disciple more disciples, and so on and so forth. And so you guys have this responsibility, he's telling them, to share truth, to encourage them to hold on, because there is an attack. This is a battle. Wolves will come in. People will try and throw them off track. And you, as their leaders, have been called to keep them on track. Have been called to be faithful in the preaching of the word. To keep them focused on Christ and his truth. There's even this danger, he says, that some of you as leaders will start to get twisted around in what you're saying and what you're thinking. So the truth that you're holding to, this is serious. It's not just whatever. It's not just a gather around and pat each other on the back and encourage. This is a preaching of the gospel, and it's a true gospel that you need to be preaching. Be careful. You can fail. You can be distracted. You can be presenting your version of truth. And you can expose those who you are to be leading. Expose them to greater dangers. They can be eaten up by the wolves that come in. They can be off track because of what you have said to them. And so we begin to realize this is a heavy calling. This is a great deal of responsibility. And we understand, as Paul says it, why he did what he did, because he felt the full weight of this responsibility. Once again, the question is, how does that apply to us in this day? We can see it through the lens of the Apostle Paul and what he did, but we shouldn't just see it through the lens of what the Apostle Paul did. We should also realize the call on our lives to be disciples. The one who says, come and follow me, not just Paul, it's Jesus Christ. It's a direct relationship that we have with him. And he's calling us to come, to follow, to share this truth with other people, to bring them along, to disciple them. We have a great responsibility to preach the gospel, to protect others. And this is life transforming for them, for us, and also for eternity. This is the last direction he turns in their encouragement. He talks about the absolute sacrifice, and then he talks about the value in terms of saving lives. And then he reassures them with the satisfaction of eternal reward. This isn't just like everything else in this life for a certain short period of time. This is for eternity. Let's read verses 32 down to 38. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You said, I knew it was going to come around to Christmas somewhere. It's more blessed to give than receive. What are we talking about here? Paul's talking about an eternal inheritance of grace, of forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sin because of Christ's payment, not ours. That's grace. That's graciousness. What we don't deserve, we get. Forgiveness. We're talking about a relationship with God as though we are true sons of God, like Christ, because of Christ, in Christ. That's grace. We don't deserve this. We cannot deserve it. And yet the Lord offers it to us anyways. That's grace. It's profound on his part. If we have received grace, then we will be changed and we will be changing. We will be these sanctified ones that are set apart from the world, the things of this world, becoming holier as we walk with Christ. Relationship with him as disciples. John, he seems to get overwhelmed. I was thinking of this verse as I was reading and studying this passage. And in John 1:17, he says, for from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. Grace over grace, grace overflowing. This is what we've received from God, but not just in this life. What we have gained from the Lord goes far beyond this world. It values more than anything in this world. And once again, Paul draws on the witness of his own life. He says, the reason I'm preaching this gospel has never been to get rich. If it was, he didn't work. Paul didn't get rich. But he's saying this has eternal value. Silver and gold, no need for that. It's unimportant. As long as I can get to the next place, as long as I have enough to survive so that I can preach. And then he talks about, you know what? It wasn't always people supporting my ministry. There were times, remember, where he worked as a tent maker to support his own ministry. It was such a privilege to be involved in such a valuable ministry, to be able to share the gospel, to be able to do the work of the Lord, that he worked to pay for it. That's eternal perspective. That's a God-given perspective. He's willing to support, willing to work to support his own ministry. He was willing to work to be able to give to others. He sacrificed so much. And yet, he thought it was great. He was the one who said, more blessed to give than to receive. Or he repeated the words once again of the Lord, more blessed to give than receive. And that is not just a Christmassy sort of saying. This is next level understanding of discipleship again. We go from the fact of not just saying, wow, look at the grace that we got. Look at how God has transformed my life. But we realize we move into a deeper level of love and respect and joy when we start sacrificing in the way that the Lord was. When we start suffering in the way that he did. We remember Paul. I go back to Philippians 1 again, where he says, it's been granted unto us. We have this opportunity, not just to know Christ, but to suffer for him. You with me? He says. I don't think he was asking if anybody was with him. He's just saying, wow, this is great. I appreciate the opportunity to suffer. To suffer for Christ. And I ask myself, is that where I'm at? Do I have joy in the middle of suffering? Do I see my life as so much discipleship or following Christ that I go, hey, it doesn't matter as long as I'm with him. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to share the gospel no matter what, how hard it is or what the impact is on me. Because I know that what I'm doing has eternal rewards. It's a transformation of my life forever. It's a transformation of others' lives as well forever. Changes eternity for all who believe. So the requirement of real discipleship is a complete sacrifice because of the serious nature of this life-saving message. And it will satisfy all who believe, who actually believe and follow for eternity. And Paul closes his message there, and it says in verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, they kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Father, as we consider this relationship that Paul had with these men, may it cause us to consider the relationship that we have with you and with one another. May we spur one another on, stir one another on to love and good works. May we continue to be disciples, true disciples, followers of yours. May we, as we walk with you, as we walk together with you, continue to see more what is of eternal value, to recognize that it is worthwhile sacrificing our very lives for this gospel transforms our lives, changes our way of thinking, and it transforms others' eternity. And Lord, may we see things from an eternal perspective. May we come to live this life with your perspective on where the value really lies. Yes, there are things that have greater and lesser value in this world, in this life. But your gospel truth trumps them all. Our relationship with you is more important than anything else. Help us to live. Help us to walk as disciples. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to call others to follow you as well. May we give you glory and honor and praise by doing this very practical worship through our witness. Amen.